Well, glory. We're going to get into the word here in just a little bit. I remember hearing Kenneth Hagin talk about his days of pastoring or days of different times when he'd teach. And he said they had ran services where they'd come in and because it was teaching services. And they'd just sing one or two courses and go right into the word. And that's perfectly fine. We're really acute around here, acclimated to worship, and we'll always do that. But there may be some services we sing one song and go right into word. Because word, man, it's whatever's on the heart of Holy Spirit. And you'll have some services where intimacy is on his heart, and then there's sometimes where the word is on his heart. And that's the thing he wants. And there'll be miracle services. We'll just be ready for whatever Holy Spirit wants. Hallelujah. That's us. Miracles are us. Following God are us. Hallelujah. Glad you're all here. And we appreciate you so much. We really do. I love you. Appreciate your coming and everyone that's working or watching us online and part of the service tonight. Hallelujah. Let me just make one particular announcement, and then I'll do this again more extensively. I'll probably have some things to read on Sunday. August 18th, that's this month, August 18th, we're going to have an exterminating company come in, and we found termites. We found out that we could not treat them locally as far as in each individual place, and as I said, the other service, everything's fine. The building's not going to fall apart, but we need to do it now. And there was no way to do it, localize them. And so they're going to tent it. They're going to tent it on Monday the 18th. So I've had a couple of meetings with the guy. He's an older gentleman out of Punta Gorda. Great guy. After my conversation with him yesterday and we were given a deposit, I said, I know you got the Lord. And he goes, oh, yeah. He goes, I think he was thinking, because, you know, they do so many churches, they don't know. I don't know what he thought I was, but he goes, yeah, but I'm Pentecostal. And I said, well, I'm Pentecostal, too. I said, we speak in tongues. And he goes, yeah. And he goes, but I go to an Assembly of God church. And, I mean, he wasn't putting that up. I said, well, I graduated from Assembly of God college. And he goes, man. He goes, my grandmother worked at your college. I said, that's great, because I told him which one I went to. So we're all good. But the 18th. It'll all be tented. And, so we could come back in on the 20th. He said, there is no residual. He said, you don't have to cover up equipment. You don't have to cover up stuff in the baby's nursery. Food, if there's any food out, we do have to do something with that, which I don't think we have any food out, but he said it will kill everything. And so he said, anything that's in the building or in the trailer, it will no longer exist. And I had to sign all these forms. I even had to sign, we have no cats. Because he said, it will get your, if you have cats in any place, like living under the trailer or whatever. And he said, we send in, it's amazing. I don't know why I'm telling you all this. You do need to know because we won't have service on that Wednesday. I had to sign a no cat form. And... Because he said cats have, he said we send in a gas. It's two types of gas. He goes, we send in, he's called it something. He said it is meant to run everything out. They give them, you know, a few minutes. And he said what it does, it's not a killer gas, but it burns the eyes. Like, say, for instance, if you had a dog or cat or even a vagrant that's laying under the trailer, which we've never had as far as I know, but... it'll burn their eyes so much that they'll just get up and leave quickly. And there's a way for them to escape. But he said, cats have, I didn't know this, they have double eyelids. And he goes, they'll close their eyes and they'll withstand the first wave. And he goes, we find them, so there's no way to stop that. Anyway, so I said, no, we don't have any cats. So for all you cat lovers, pray that there's no cats under the trailer because they will not survive. They will go to be with Jesus. Hallelujah. So that's it. But he said there's no residual effect. No, I mean, you could So once the gas is gone, it's gone. I mean, you could eat off of anything or whatever. It won't be on the chairs, carpet, or anything. It just, so, amen. Hallelujah. But I won't bring you back on the 20th. He said, I could, but I'm thinking about not doing that. Because, I mean, if one of you that's not, know where you stand with the Lord, if you came on Wednesday night and had just one cough on Thursday, you'd say, oh, my God. Oh, my God, I've been poisoned. So we don't want any oh, my gods. So we will let you come back the following Sunday. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, I put the prophecies at the back, and you probably could have picked one of them up back there. But why don't you, could you guys grab those and pass those out? If you maybe went past the door and got a prophecy, these are two prophecies that came on Sunday. I just want to make mention of them. I don't know that I'll read them, but I want everybody to have one. And so sometimes people go out and they didn't pick something up. It should be enough for everybody to have one. And we're just going to make mention of these really without going into them. What'd you say, honey? And they're also on the website. So anybody that, we're not going to read them tonight, but they are there. And when I make mention of them after service, you can go and, you know, pick these up and read them. Really good. So I always like to give the Lord, we don't always read every prophecy that came forth. Again, we do try to make mention of them so people are aware of what the Holy Spirit has said in one of our previous services, which is really good. There was one that came earlier, I Am All You Need. That's what we titled it. We have the prerogative to, you know, title these, and the Holy Spirit gives us wisdom. And so that was really good. Three paragraphs, I'm All You Need, and I would encourage you to read that. The next one came later, a little bit later, Restored Hope and Answered Questions. And this one also was really good, and I felt the Holy Spirit addressed some people that were in the congregation. And I said Sunday night, I was talking about how that the Holy Spirit will lead us prophetically to address the hearts in the congregation. I believe the first one was just that. The Lord was speaking to hearts. The second one was speaking about restoring hope. And there's a lot of people in the body of Christ who really are suffering from a sense of somewhat, they've battled it, they've tried to resist it. A lot of people have not given completely into it, but a sense of hopelessness, like, where's the answered prayer? How long is it going to take? The why, the when, the where, the how? Why is it not happening? And so Holy Spirit did an awesome job in just trying to pick us up and pick up those people with a sense of answered prayer questions. And so I would say read these. As always, encourage people to do warfare with them. Claim them of yourself. These are good to take. They're all you take these home, put them in the leaf of your Bible, or tomorrow morning, or sometime this week. Just personalize. Go through and say, "Where's my part in this? What are you saying, Holy Spirit, to me? How can you encourage me in this as I read it?" Maybe put your name in there and say, "These things apply to me." Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Well, glory to God. Hallelujah, Jesus. We worship you. Let's just pray, and we'll see what happens. Father, we love you. We glorify you. We thank you for everyone that is here and everyone that's watching online. We give you all the praise and glory. And Father, we love you so much. Yours is the glory. Yours is the praise. All things belong to you. Abba, Daddy God, Heavenly Father, precious Holy Spirit, loving Jesus, Lord and Savior, help us. We can do nothing of ourselves. We know nothing of ourselves. We give ourselves over to you for the purpose of edifying the body of Christ and building people up, helping us to go forward in this last day call. Hallelujah. Tonight, we're just going to go over start with, and this is kind of an extension from last week's message. This will be Acts 29, part 2. And I don't even think I mentioned that to Candy, but I am now. So title is Acts chapter 29, verse 2. And as if you would know, those of you that didn't hear last week, obviously there is no Acts 29 as in written form, but you'll understand, and everybody that was here last week understands. I'm going to go through and just kind of briefly read a lot of things that I said extensively last week, catch anybody up that wasn't here, and just then if you were here, kind of get the juices, the brain juices going again, like, okay, we're going in that direction. I understand where pastor's going with the Holy Spirit. I want to remind you, as I said last week, that God spoke to me, the Father spoke to me recently in prayer and said that we have entered into a time of harvest or a season of harvest. And when he says something like that, it doesn't mean that we haven't always had the call for harvest. It just means that there are certain things set in motion in the spirit realm by the Holy Spirit to begin to really acclimate us in the direction of harvest. There's no plan for street witnessing, although I'm not against that. I'm not demeaning that. Anybody that does that and anybody that gets saved through that, I say thank you, Jesus. We applaud them. We have no plan for a particular plan like, okay, we're going to start doing this. That was not the instruction. When he said there we've entered a season, he was talking about a shift in the prophetic anointing and the employment specifically of angels. Now, over the last several months, I have been doing an extensive study by the on the Word of God, reading things and just listening to the Holy Spirit on angels. And I will tell you what I told Brazil last night as I started a series there after several months. We don't pray to angels. We don't worship angels. But if we do not understand what God has given us, the accessibility, we're going to lose a lot of our effectiveness in these last days. If God in the New Testament, in the 27 books of the New Testament, mentions angels 180 different times, then I think that he's got a message for us to understand. Now, I'm not even talking about the Old Testament. If I went to the Old Testament, it would probably quadruple that, because we know the activity of angels in the Old Testament. But 180 times in the New Testament is quite a bit of information and a lot said concerning angels. So if God thinks this subject or these assistants are important to talk about in the Word of God, then we're going to mention them. And so part of this lesson going forward is on angels, but not all of it. So there's a prophetic shift, and he referred to us last week as in to the recent prophecy on concerning the fringes. And I'm not going to read that prophecy again. It's too long. It's wonderful. But we use two verses because that prophecy had a particular word in there that I questioned God on. And it was mentioned 3, 4, 5 times, I don't know. It was the word cauldron. And the word cauldron is the Hebrew word pot. And when I was hearing that and prophesying that, and you know, you're hearing that and prophesying, I'm getting to hear it about the same time you do. I don't have time to judge it. And I'm like, oh, this better be God. I don't know. I don't think I've ever used the word cauldron. But I went home that day, not in duress, but just in meditation, and said, Lord, what are you talking about? And then he brought up the scripture. I just remembered, and the Lord brought this scripture to me. Don't turn there, but I'm going to read it for you. It's in Zechariah 14, verse 20. It says, in that day, and we're looking at this prophetically for us in the day of revival. In that day there shall be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord. You know how you see the horses coming down the street on jingle bells, jingle bells? Well, our horses coming down the street, their jingle is holiness unto the Lord. And the pots, or the cauldrons, you could say, in the house of the Lord shall be like the bowls before the altar. Now, if you read certain things and don't digest them and look into them, sometimes they're like, okay, that's cool. I don't know what you're really talking about, but Okay, but what he's saying is the cauldrons or the pots will be like the bowls before the Lord. So he's making a comparison and a contrast. The cauldrons or the pots were the flesh pots. There were a number of sacrifices that were not directly related to burnt offerings. Some of them were boiled sacrifices or shared sacrifices with the priest that they would eat the supper together. And these pots would be the flesh pots, but they were kind of, if you read and look at the connotations, they were kind of like, they were the flesh pots. They were like, they were the pots where the lesser value was put. The bowls before the altar got closer to the holies of holies, of course, and they were like the honored. But he said this, in that day, holiness unto the Lord, and the flesh pots will be like the bowls before the... In other words, the sweeping glory of God will be so strong, like, can I say it this way, that in the house of the Lord, the trash cans will be holy. I mean everything. I mean every creature crawling, that's a holy ant right there. That's a holy trash can. That's a holy water dispenser. Why? Because the presence of God will saturate. And that's what we want. Isn't that? Would you just lift your hands? Man, I just want to love Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Lord, we just love you. We thank you for this bunch going into revival. Holiness, holiness unto the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. He said, yes, every pot in Jerusalem, Judea, and shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts, and they that sacrifice shall come and take them and see therein, and in that day there shall be no Canaanites. Well, we could preach on that, but we're not. You get lost in that preaching in the house of the Lord. Charles Finney, Gary Carpenter, when he heard this, he was telling me, he brought up something I didn't even think about. But he was talking about the blueprint prophecies, and Gary knows the blueprint prophecy, I think, better than I do. But he said, you know, remember in those blueprint prophecies that there's prophecies in there that there will be a harvest among my people as much as a harvest in the world. And that's exactly right. Charles Finney, which was a great American preacher that was part of the Second Great Awakening, born in the late 1700s, lived in the late 1700s, early 1800s. He said, my call is this, not just to the world. I have a specific call to evangelize the church, for the church to come back, for the church to be reunited with God, for the church to get on fire with God. See, if the church gets on fire, the world's going to get it. But we got to get it first. The harvest is not going to come without us yielding ourselves, getting our life straightened out with God sometimes. And so there's going to be a harvest in the church as much as there, and the harvest in the church is the prelude to the harvest in the world. Everything turns holy in the outpouring of his presence. Praying in tongues. We're gonna have another message on, God's been talking to me. Hallelujah. How can you spend time in his presence if he doesn't talk to you? I'm messages ahead. I love that. Sometimes I'll come in, I'll like, Lord, okay, you didn't say anything. You want me to take this by? But I love it when I'm just messages ahead. Hallelujah. I'm like, I got messages on, I'm like, we can't get to all this. But he's been talking. We're going to go back to some basics. Hallelujah. Ooh, let's go. Hallelujah. We're going to talk some more about praying in tongues and the process of change and how that works. Glory be to God. And it's going to minister some people that are maybe even not here. Hallelujah. So praying in tongues is, and I'm saying this around this statement, we're not being led around from pillar to post. I don't know if you've ever heard that term, pillar to post, like we're just, we don't know where we're going. Listen, we do know where we're going. We do know where we're going. There's a praying in tongues is a pre-described map. It's a compass. For every hour that I sit praying in tongues, and for you too, it's not just for me, but for every hour that you spend praying in tongues, intermittently, maybe with worship, it is a pre-described roadmap. It is a God GPS. It is Google Maps in the spirit. You cannot pray in tongues that your life is not foreordained for you. It begins to get foreordained. You'll either hear it, go this way or that way in life, and I'm not talking about which way to turn physically. I'm talking about decisions that you need to make, or you'll just wind up there. You'll just wind up there, either through a dream, through a vision, through a predisposed kind of like, I think I should do that. Or angels will get involved. They'll guide people. They'll guide you. Holy Spirit. Somebody said, well, the Holy Spirit's my guide. Hold up. He is. But we're going to show you in the series that the angels were really a big part of guiding people in the New Testament. And I hope you see that. I hope you're not just like, oh, okay, I'm a Holy Ghost man. Well, Holy Ghost is a third member of the Godhead, and he works together simultaneously with angels to help lead and guide God's people. And we see that all throughout the scriptures. So we encourage you to do warfare with these present-day speaking prophecies. I said that, and I'm just reading these because I don't want to miss anything that might be a helpful hint to somebody in helping them get all of this. Angels are a sidebar to this subject. What subject? Harvest, because they really assist in the harvest. The real subject is the evangelism and the harvest. The book of Acts is commonly referred to as the Acts of the Apostles. That may be simple Simon for a lot of people, but people say, what is Acts? A-C-T-S. It's Acts, and it's Acts of the Apostles. It's Acts of the Church. You can divide Acts up. The first part of Acts is kind of circumvents around Jerusalem and a lot to do with Peter. The second half of Acts is Paul evangelism and his evangelism into other most parts of the earth. So that's kind of a thumbnail of the book of Acts. But the book of Acts is commonly referred to Acts of the Apostles, but it's much more than that. It's actually the Acts of the Apostles and the church. Everybody say, I'm part of the church. Hallelujah. Acts is meant to be a blueprint. I really believe that. And I'm not just using that term because we have some prophecies we call the blueprint. But if you want to look at, not now I'm talking, but I'm saying as an example, if you want to look at a blueprint for you go to the book of Acts and you read the book of Acts, if you want to look at a blueprint for true evangelism and harvest, it's the book of Acts. And so we see that it's our blueprint, and we kind of, as, and we're going to look at quite a bit of scripture here. We're just going to read because this is Wednesday night. This is Wednesday night Bible study. How many of you love the Bible? Hallelujah. Evangelism is not meant to be, or let me say this. It's the Acts is the blueprint for the New Testament. It's supernatural acts, and it's the supernatural acts preach. This is what I want to say. The supernatural acts in the book of Acts preach as much as the word. Did you get that? As much as a gospel like me standing up here or Peter saying something, there are numerous places in the book of Acts that something supernatural took place that was the catalyst for the whole evangelism. Day of Pentecost, he did preach, but it was the power that fell that was the attraction. And without that attraction, there would have been no, that preaching would have not, that it would not have worked, or it would not have had the same effects. So supernatural acts preached as much as the word. Evangelism is not meant to be determined of a determination of flesh, but a supernatural involvement of signs. And this is what I want you to get. Oh, I hope you get this. Is that it's, if anything that I can get over to you in these next few minutes of tonight before we end, is that I want you to see how supernatural you are, and the world, the supernatural world you live in. If there's anything the Holy Spirit has been just impregnating my spirit with, is not a spooky spiritual, but a real life spiritual involvement with Holy Spirit and angelic host. Now, I don't go around talking to my angel, although I very cognizantly, I've never been more cognizantly in the spirit aware of angels being around me. But the more that you and I, as we pray in the spirit, as we fast, as we read the word of God, it's so important for us to get the vision that we're living in the supernatural realm. And if we live with a consciousness of that supernatural realm, and then we employ from that what the scripture tells us how to employ angelic host with a confidence that's based on the word of God, which we have examples tonight, then we're not evangelizing on our own strength. We're believing in appointments. We're believing in God going before us. God can go before you 2 years. He can have you in the right restaurant, at the right place, at the right time, under the right talking to. It's supposed to be supernatural. Now I get it. If you have an evangelistic temperament, you'll just want to broadcast your seed. That's perfectly fine. You know, Gary Carpenter says the evangelist wants to. Tear John 3:16 out of the Bible, and he goes, this is all you need, okay? Alan Taylor says, and I remember hearing him say this. I haven't heard him say it recently, but he said, you know, an evangelist will, he'll make all the rest of the body of Christ feel terrible. You know, what are you doing? What are you doing? Who have you won from Christ this week? You know, I left Starbucks, and I got 8 people saved at, you know, in 30 minutes. Because that's their anointing. That's their call. Everybody's called to witness. But if you look at the blueprint of the Acts, unless you have an evangelistic call, which has that acclamation, that's fine. Go after it. Do your thing. But at the same time, that's not the call. I'm not an evangelist. I can evangelize. I've preached evangelistic messages. I continue to give altar calls here. But I know my call. And I know I'm not an evangelist, but I continually listen. I continually listen. I'll oftentimes witness to people in restaurants. I'm not in the world, so I don't get much exposure. But I listen all the time. But I don't just do it because my dependency now, based on scripture, is I know I live in a supernatural. And I live in that supernatural while I'm eating, while I'm drinking. I'm not always there. I'm not trying to build myself up. But I live in an acclimation of thinking and listening to the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. And I hope that helps you. Hallelujah. So last week I said this, and of course it didn't catch really anybody off guard. I didn't expect it to. But it was meant to be an example. I said, turn with me to the book of Acts and turn to chapter 29. Well, there is no 29 because there's no canoned scripture, Acts 29. But I'm using that, Holy Spirit's using that as an example to say we're in chapter 29. And we read, I'll just read the last 3 verses of chapter 28. I just love it the way Luke wrote this. And when he had said these things, that's Paul, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. Verse 30, and Paul went 2 whole years in his own hired house and received, he was under house arrest. He wasn't in the Tullian keep. And received all that came into him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern, I love that, teaching the kingdom. What did Paul teach? Same thing that Jesus taught. What did he teach? Come on, help me somebody. The kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So we see how the book of Acts ends. It's like Paul rides off into the sunset. He's not martyred then. 2 Timothy, The fourth chapter is when he's close to being martyred. And that's when Paul talks about, he said, I am ready to be offered. And but Luke closes Acts 28 with Paul just with a continual ministry. And that continual ministry of the Apostle Paul of preaching the kingdom of God. Everybody say kingdom of God. I know you said it before, but that's our call to preach the kingdom of God. And that's Acts 28, 29. We're living in it right now. And if we're living in Acts 29 and preaching the kingdom of God, shouldn't we show the kingdom? We should be showing the kingdom. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We must, I know I like this. I quoted this last week. St. Francis of Assisi said this, and if you read on him, you know, he's quite a guy. And he said, preach the gospel at all times. Preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. I like that. Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. Well, I know that we're supposed to use words. Don't get religious. But he's talking about actions that speak louder than words. And especially for us, one of the things that we as a New Testament church, what we're contending for is this. We all know where we're, if you've been around here very long, you know what we're contending for. We're contending for first time, every time, all the time. An anointing on our words, the gospel, but the gospel is with power. Hallelujah. We're not condemning ourselves that we're not seeing all that right now at the same time. But listen, we've got to believe this. I do believe this. I was recently kind of musing with the Lord, just talking, and he'll talk to you. And he doesn't reprimand your faith talk. And I was saying, Lord, I know this works. Confession works. Confession of your word works. And it'll work for my body. It'll work for other people's body. We're going there. Confession over the church, this and that and the other. But Lord, I I'm asking the Holy Spirit at the same time, help me to present this so it's all in faith. But Lord, based on the results, and I know it's not you, and I'm not scared. I mean, he's talking to me like a friend. So I know it's not you that's holding this thing up, but based on the results of where we're at right now and our confession of the word, because see, I'm telling you, there's some people, close friends of mine, I've got to see healed. There's some close people that I've got to see healed, not just here, but other places. There's some miraculous miracles that, I mean, but here's the thing. I said, Lord, okay, I know that it works and we're seeing progressions. But based on the progression that we're seeing, Lord, it would take, if this same progression was to be the progression that we're supposed, that we're seeing present tense, it'd take lifetimes. I'd be gone. It'd be the incremental, can I say it like, the incremental change that I'm seeing in my confessions and prayers for people. It's keeping some people alive until they get their full change. But that incremental change, if we're going to see this big summer blowout, if we're going to see this big summer blowout, you'd have to watch the movie Frozen to understand. If we're going to see that, if we're going to see this, I said, Lord, we're going to have, and I'm not, I know it's not you, I know it's us, but we're going to have to see some quantum leaps. It's going to have to go from where it's at for us to see this, for us to really, let's talk about this reality and not we're not getting out of faith, but first time, every time, all the time. And for the people that I know personally that need to be healed, that really are just, they're surviving until they get their full healing. But that's not God's best. It's not God. But I said, Lord, show me how this works. I mean, I know how it works, But there's got to be, I know this, there's got to be some quantum leaps where we go from where we're at to way beyond where we're at. Not just incremental where we're going, but I mean some major things take place. And I know that's going to happen. And it's got to happen. It's like all of us guys that are standing in the pulpit, whether it's me, Homer, Garrick, Jim, whoever, we're all just kind of biding our time. We're preaching the gospel, but we're biding our time for something really big. I mean something, this, everything we're saying is truth, but man, it's for us to get to where we're going at this pace. If it changed at this pace, we'd all have to be Methuselahs. It's got to be a quantum breakout. And it's going to be. But that's what we're believing God for. Hallelujah. We must get on the angelic internet by prayer and decrees. Otherwise, much help in preaching the gospel is wasted. And if we're offline, I said this, if we're offline, you're having too much of a task in evangelizing through your own strength. Quantum leap, as I was using that word, is a huge, the definition is a huge, often sudden increase or advance in something. So that's what we want. A sudden increase. Hallelujah. So I read Dave's letter last week. That was good. Now, turn with me to Acts chapter 9. Let's just read and let me comment, because this will it will exemplify what I'm trying to get across by example of what we need to believe for as a church in this harvest. Hallelujah. Again, I will underscore, and if Jesus tells me to put together some kind of evangelism program, I'll do it tomorrow. I promise. But I don't hear that. I don't see that kind of operation in Scripture. Although evangelist, I believe in evangelist. There's several wonderful evangelists out there that are doing great work, and I'm supporting some of them. Hallelujah. Acts chapter 9, we're going to look at verse 31, but coming up to Acts 9, 31, without us going into a lot of it, is Acts 9 is Paul getting saved, Saul getting saved. He doesn't become announced in Scripture as Paul till later in the book of Acts, but we're just going to refer to him as Paul. We all know him as Paul. So Acts chapter 9 is Paul getting saved. And thank God, because it says here, then, after that, and this then is talking about after that whole thing with Paul, then had the churches rest. I mean, this guy was a one-man wrecking crew. He was causing havoc, and he was causing havoc in that whole part of the world. And yes, the Judaizers and the Jews were, but he was the hammer. Paul was the hammer, and he was causing problems. And when God put the quietus on Paul, it was like, whew, everybody had rest for a while. And it took the Jews a while to kind of regroup in their persecution, because Paul was the hammer, and then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord, and the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all the quarters, he came to down also to the saints which were at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. Now, Peter is venturing out past Jerusalem. He's going down to Lydda, and he's kind of fulfilling the call or what Jesus said in Matthew 28, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel, and to Jerusalem, Judea, and to the othermost parts of the earth. So Paul's thinking, I'm doing what Jesus said. But we're going to find out how far that was and how limited that was. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years. Everybody say 8 years. It's a pretty long time. He was sick of palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise, make thy bed. He arose immediately. And there dwelt at Lydda and Saron, Luke said, all those that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. All of them. Why? Because of a miracle. A miracle was just as, it was the evangelism. Peter goes down there, unexpecting to find, he didn't know that Aeneas was there, and that he'd been crippled from palsy all those years and could not walk, he's on, you know, his bed, caught, whatever. Everybody that knew him in those two twin cities, or those cities, Saron and Lydda, when they heard this, it went like wildfire. And they turned to the Lord. How big they were, I don't know. How large those cities, I didn't do that investigation. How many people that they possibly could estimate by historians, the word doesn't say. But it does say that all turned to the Lord. Hallelujah. So there we again. Here we go. Miracles, evangelism. We're called. Holy Spirit said to me recently, you're entered into a time of harvest. Okay? And so what does that mean to us? Okay, we got to figure out some way to get out on the streets. No, he didn't say that. He wants us to begin to be acclimated to our surroundings and to this blueprint of the Word of God, which is the book of Acts. And there was at Joppa, verse 36, a certain disciple named Tabitha. Oh, in the life and times of Peter, this is happening like one right after the other, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alm deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in the upper chamber. For as much as Lydda was nigh unto Joppa, so he's there in Joppa, Lydda's close, and so right there, the disciples had heard that Peter was there. They sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Now, I don't have scriptural reference as far as on this. The best I've read, that they feel like, historians feel like, that it could have been a 2 to 3 day span between her dying and Peter. So she didn't just die in 5 minutes, him get there. You know, they didn't drive over in a car and get him. It was, they from what I've read, it could have been 3 to 4 days. So this lady's, she's dead. She's graveyard dead. They put her in an upper chamber. She's in the upstairs part of one of the rooms of the house. They send for Peter, and he's over at Joppa. So he comes, and this woman was full of good works and alm deeds. And the word says here that it came to pass that she died, and for much as Lydda was nigh to Joppa. So they sent, I guess, to Lydda where he was. And the disciples had heard that Peter was there. They sent, desiring him that he would not delay. Okay. Then Peter arose and went with them. And when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber. And all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. It looks like by scripture that she was part of a guild, an association of widows. And these widows, probably all friends of hers, close friends, were very brokenhearted that she had departed, that she had died. And they were just weeping, showing him different articles of, you know, things that she had made. And Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed. When I read this, Peter put them forth, how many believe his actions learned from Jesus, right? So he probably thought, I've seen this before. So Jesus, remember when he went to the house and he's praying for the man's daughter of the synagogue, and so Jesus asked them all to depart, and the mother and father, you can come in. These three disciples, they can come in. But Peter, he's like, I remember the blueprint. What was the blueprint for raising the dead when you got somebody in a situation like, oh, yeah, I'll just do what Jesus did. And he was probably instructed by the Holy Spirit, of course. He put them all forth, and he kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad? We're going to see some things like that. And this, we're going to, as we read that, bam, here we go. Another evangelism. It's like Peter didn't say, you know, I need to go down and rent an auditorium. And I'm not against that. Okay, I'm not against it. I'm just giving some different way of thinking here, a blueprint. I'm going to go to Joppa and Lydda and Saron, and we're going to rent an auditorium, pass out flyers and do some things. He's just following Jesus. And Jesus is like, I got a string of miracles. And in the string of miracles, I'm going to open up cities to you. So she's laying there, and he just kneels down. And he prays a 30-minute spitfire. Oh, God. Is that what it says? Tabitha, arise. Can you imagine what she thought when she opened her eyes and Peter was like, do I know you? Hallelujah. I want to walk in that, don't you? I believe you will. I will. Hallelujah. No pretense. You know, once we do it, the kids don't even, I don't even know why I'd give this example, but the Long Ranger was, he did his deal, and while they're all thinking around, who? We got to thank that guy. Who was that masked man? And he's riding off in the sunset. You know, hi-o, silver away. We're like, we're going to be raising the dead, and they're going to be like, wow, they're going to be loving and hugging and kissing, and everybody's happy, and we're not standing around like, give it to me, come on. We're like, where'd they go? Who was that? They came in here and emptied out five rooms in this hospital, and they're gone, except that we'll stay around long enough to see the people that say, what must I do to be saved? Amen. Hallelujah. And you're not like, I hate theological debates. I hate it. Even if I think I know way more, I'm going to give it to you because I just do not. I know what I know. If you don't believe it, then that's fine. Okay. That's okay. All I want to do is, there's a prophecy in the blueprint says you'll bypass debate. Sweetheart, while you're arguing, can I do something? I'm trying to get this person raised from the dead over here. You go ahead and just argue away. You can actually argue with me or argue behind my back or say things to me. I got something to do. I got to raise the dead. And after you raise the dead, you're like, I'll see you. Leave them just chatting away. Hallelujah. Jesus always circumvented arguments and debates, because all they are is a trap. They're just a trap. Smith Wigglesworth said, if you defend yourself, you drop the anointing. As soon as you start trying to defend yourself, I mean, I'll give a reason if somebody says, why did you, I'll try to help them. But if I see that they're wanting to really solicit, I'm just going to go mums. I'm just going to go real quiet. And I'm going to let Jesus defend me. Because if I start defending myself, Smith said, the anointing will begin to drop. And I would rather carry the anointing than be right and win an argument. I mean, I might be smart enough, I might not be smart enough to win the argument, but I win the argument and lose the anointing. It's not worth it to me. Hallelujah. So he says here, she opened her eyes, the word says, and she saw Peter, and she sat up, and he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and the widows, I bet they were just so ecstatic. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many said believed. I believe it had an incredible impact on the city. Again, evangelism was evangelism was power. And it came to pass that as he tarried many days in Joppa with Simon the tanner, called Cornelius. Simon the tanner. Simon was a leather maker. So they take hides and they turn it into leather. But he was living by the sea, and of course he obviously was a disciple of Christ. And there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band of the Italian band. A centurion was a Roman soldier officer, and a centurion mean you had 100 men. Centurion is the word, which means 100. And so he had 100 men under his leadership, and they were called the Italian band. Now, they say that they're called the Italian band because, if you're just interested in learning history on this, is because they were recruits from Italy. Rome was in Italy. Actually, the Romans were Italians, but they also conquered the world around them. They conquered all the way up into Germany, into England. When they would conquer, they would also recruit. So their soldiers were paid, but they conquered a nation, and you no longer worked for your king, then the soldiers, they worked for you. But this Italian band were at least 100 soldiers that were trained and recruited out of Italy, is what the historical understanding of that is. So there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, recruits from Italy, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He wasn't born again, but he was really a good man in that sense of the word. He was just really after God. He didn't know God, but he was after God. He prayed, he gave alms to the people. Financial gifts to the poor. And he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, that's 3 p.m. in the afternoon, the angel of God coming to him and saying to him, Cornelius. Now here we go with angels. All throughout the book of Acts, you've got angels working with Holy Spirit. So here we got Peter doing his thing, cities turning out because of miracles. We've got now a man going to be evangelized and a whole bunch of people. And by the way, this is the opening chapter to the Gentiles. Paul has not yet been released into the Gentiles. Peter preaches to the Gentiles first. Cornelius is officially the first Gentile convert, and all Gentiles basically are under the umbrella of Peter's preaching to Cornelius here in this particular book of Acts, chapter 10. So this certain man at Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the third hour of the day, or the ninth hour of the day, which is 3 p.m., the angel of God coming to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. And this specific directions, watch what angels do. They can give specific directions to even sinners for the purpose of salvation. This is not just for the book of Acts, then first century church. This is a blueprint for us. We should see all kinds of things like this preceding us in these last days taking place. Angels helping us. They won't complete the gospel. We're supposed to be the ones that complete it, but they will sure get involved in ministering up to a point in assisting us. He said he lodges with a Simon, a tanner, one Simon, a tanner, a leather maker, of course, whose house is by the sea. And he shall tell thee, he, Peter, shall tell thee. It's amazing, the angels, you know, he wasn't commissioned to tell him the full gospel. He was commissioned to give him part of it, or give him direction, what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spoke unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. A devout soldier. So you got three people going down to where Peter is at. You've got two household servants and one soldier. And remember again, he's a man that has 100 soldiers. Later in this chapter, it says that when Peter got there, there was a lot of people waiting. My feeling is that he had already talked to a lot of his soldiers. His soldiers had family. I don't know how big this crowd was. It could have been 200 or 300 people. It's very possible. I don't think that's an exaggeration to say it could have been 100, 200. I don't know. It probably was a lot of the soldiers, at least one of the soldiers he trusted that, you know, I can send this guy along with household servants. So it's interesting to see how much influence Cornelius had and how he's about to open up. Like the miracles opened up to Joppa, Lydda, Saron. We see what happens here opens up a whole lot to the Gentile world. And when he had declared all these things unto them, that he sent them to Joppa. Okay. And on the morrow, they went on their journey and drew nigh into the city. And Peter, so he's here in the house. He's got, you know, his buddy. He's got him a room. He's staying with him. He's down there. Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry. I think this very hungry here was also supernatural too. I think it acclimated him to the vision as well. I think really the very hungry here, I see more than he was just, you know, it's time to eat. But he was very hungry and would have eaten. In other words, he'd have gone back downstairs and said, hey, look, is it ready? But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. Now, a trance is more an open vision. You're not seeing it inward. You're just like looking out your own eyes and it's there. It's like this room disappears and you're looking into the spirit room. It's not like sometimes people say I had a vision, and it's not, it is a vision, but it's kind of an inward vision. You kind of see pictures in your spiritual brain, but a trance is the room disappears. And you're right, you're seeing something. And it says here, and saw a, fell into a trance, and he saw heaven open, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as, excuse me, had been a great sheet knit at the four corners, and it was let down to the earth. And there was in all manner of four-footed beast of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. What was in there, I don't know. I'm sure pigs were in there. They weren't supposed to eat hogs or swine or those kinds of things. There was multiple things. If you look in the Levitical priesthood or look in Leviticus and those Old Testament, they weren't supposed to eat. It was dietary laws. They could not eat them. And so God's showing this, but it's for a greater purpose. And there were all manner of four-footed beasts and of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowl of the air. There were some fowls you could eat. You couldn't eat a falcon. You couldn't eat a hawk. You couldn't eat an eagle. You could eat quail. You could eat a dove. But there were certain fowl that you could not. And there came a voice to him and said, arise, arise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so. He's in this open vision, but he's having a conversation with God. Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again a second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not common. This was done thrice or three times, and the vessel received up into heaven. And while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon at for Simon's house and stood before the gate. So these three men, household, two household servants and a soldier, was standing there, and Peter had just seen this open vision. Everybody say 7 to 8. No, I'd say this. This may be even more accurate. Everybody say 7 to 10 years. 7 to 10 years. Most scholars believe, and I checked it today, I checked it last week, and I went into it, so I've seen it in two different places. They will say 7 to 10, others will say 7 to 8. It was 7 to 8, and 8 to 10 years from Pentecost, from the day of Pentecost, when that upper room took place. 7 to 8 years between that and this experience. So for, let's say, 8 years. So I read one historic place, 7 to 10. So I was kind of 8 years. Jesus, just before Pentecost, told them, go ye into all the world. Preach the gospel to everybody. And somehow for 8 years, Peter's got some kind of stronghold against the Gentiles. He still believes that going down to Lydda, Joppa, Saron, he's fulfilling his duty. I'm preaching the gospel. Maybe he's thinking, I'm preaching the gospel all the world. Then he gets invaded by Holy Spirit with an incredible dream or incredible vision. And it's 8 years. This is past. This is even past the time of Peter's shadow. It's amazing. Hey, isn't this a great encouragement? It's great. I love it because it says God used people in the miraculous that were not perfect, that still had some strongholds. Now, this is one of the reasons why I believe when this takes off, it's going to, if I can use the word zenith, it's going to, but not burn out. It's going to really be something more than we've ever seen, because we've got doctrine underneath us that Peter was still struggling with. We see it, and the church of the end is going to be greater than the former. But listen, I'm encouraged. If God would work with Peter, listen, what the shadow that cast, and it wasn't the shadow, it was the proximity. But the proximity of the man that's walking and everybody's getting, I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed, still had inside of him, like, I don't know if the Gentiles can be saved. And it's 8 years later, God comes up and says, you know, while you're on this journey down to Joppa, Lydda, Saron, and all these miracles are taking place, let me blow your mind. I know I told you once, but buddy, I'm going to have to tell you 3 more times in a vision, I want the Gentiles saved. And he finally gets it. He gets it. And I got to get it here in the next few minutes. We're almost done. And the Lord spoke to him, and he went down, verse 21, if I was there, I don't know. He went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause? Wherefore ye are come. And he said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man and one that feareth God and of good works or good report among all the nations of the Jews, was warned or instructed, you could say, from God by a holy angel. Hallelujah. This is where angels are going to help us. This is not just the beginning of the gospel. This is a continual 29. Acts 29 has angels in it. Acts 29, for the next 50 years, if we're still here on this planet preaching this gospel, it's going to have a whole lot of angels doing a whole lot of things just like this in preparing people for the gospel. By a holy angel to send to thee, he says, to this unto his house, and to hear words from thee. Then called he them and lodged them, and on the morrow Peter went away with them. and certain brethren. So we see this. Let me continue on. Bear with me. We got to finish this. We're almost done. And on the morrow they went into Caesarea, and to Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and his near friends. And I don't know how many soldiers, and I think maybe there was. I can't prove that. I bet there was. And Peter was coming in. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet and worshiped him. And Peter took him up and saying, "Stand up. I myself am also a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. Many, I don't know what many was. Was it 50? Was it 100? Was it 200? Was it more? And he said unto them, Peter, what did he say? "Hi, I'm Peter. I'm glad to be here." No, he did not. What's the first thing he said? He didn't say, "Hi, I'm Peter. I'm glad to be here with all you Gentiles." The first thing he said was, "You know how that it's unlawful for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come into one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." Hallelujah. So he's rebuking himself. He's like, "You know what? Okay, I'm winging this. God's doing something inside of me. He's removing a stronghold here. But, you know, I'm gonna follow this. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying." In other words, I didn't argue. "As soon as I was sent, I asked therefore for what intent you have sent me." And Cornelius begins to talk. He begins telling, 4 days ago I was fasting into this hour, and at the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing." He's talking about the angel. "And said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thy alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh to thee shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent unto thee, and thou hast well done, and thou hast come. Now therefore are we all here present before God." I mean, all these, they're just looking at him like Google-eyed, wanting to hear all things that are commanded of thee. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." Oh, man, this is great, Peter. This is great. After Jesus, I mean, you know, strongholds are strongholds. They are strongholds. And so after all of the Jesus said, go. But he's getting it. He's getting it. "God's no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and walketh righteously is accepted with him. And the word which God sent unto the children of Israel preached peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed," verse 38, it's a vintage, "how God anointed Jesus Christ," or Jesus of Nazareth, "with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all the things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto the witnesses chosen before God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that he is which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead." Well, Peter, he commanded you to preach to everybody, but thank God you're getting it. "To give all the people witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." And while, look at this, this is important. "And while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished." Peter and the guys that were with him came from Simon the tanner's house. "They were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles were poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit," or Holy Ghost, And they heard them speak with tongues. So this is really important because it just really, for anybody that argues, well, they got the Holy Ghost. But no, he said they got the Holy Ghost and they spoke with tongues and magnified God. Then answered Peter, can any of these forbid water? Now, this is the other baptism. Once they were saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, he's talking about water baptism, that they should be baptized which have received. This is what we need to understand. The ease. This is where I close. The ease in which the gospel should be preached. The dependency on signs and wonders. The dependency on the Holy Spirit. Do you notice here that there was, when Peter's talking, there's no altar call. We get real religious with the way we do stuff. Real religious. If we can get in the power, we're going to sign, there are going to some things that God's going to do is going to blow our doors off and blow our socks off. We're going to like, oh, Peter's preaching. And he's like, wait, he could have been. I'm not. He didn't. Wait a minute. It's got to be an altar call. No altar call. I'm just preaching and you're getting saved. I didn't tell you what to say. And I didn't. They're all getting filled. Nobody laid hands on them. Somebody said, well, you got to lay hands on people again. Let's take our God out of the box. He's preaching. They got saved and filled instantly. All they were doing was, yeah, I believe this. And as soon as they said that in their hearts, while they're mesmerized, they're Google-eyed, watching him, and oh, then the Holy Spirit falls on them. He doesn't say, okay, repeat after me, Jesus, come into. He didn't do that. They all got saved. They got filled with the Holy Spirit. This revival is going to be fun. It's going to be so fun. Angels are going to be walking, Holy Spirit, all kinds of things. Like, it's going to be contained in the Word of God, but it's going to be like stuff like we never heard before, or never thought of was possible. A lot more stuff for me to say, but we'll save it for another time. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Are you having a good time? The church unleashed, untethered. Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, born of a woman, born under the law, fulfilled the law. We thank you for the grace of God that is in our life. Kingdom of God come, will of God be done. Angels, go forth. Angels, come, ascend and descend on this house, over our lives, over our marriages, over our homes, over our families, over our businesses, over our church, over everything, Lord, that you've called us to do. Lord, we thank you for supernatural intervention to preach the gospel with signs and wonders. We love you, Jesus. We commit this night unto you. We bless your house. We bless the church and those that are watching. In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, the blessed Lord of the church, Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. If you have an offering, there's an offering box in the back. Please put something in it if you have something to give. God bless you all.